I only got to meet Father Towner once. It did bring some clarification why we have a short little stole and a long stole in the collections that Father Towner put together in our vestments. He was passing through Spark after visiting some friends in California. As I recall, I had not been at St. Paul's very long. As we walked through these hallowed walls, it felt like the purpose for his visit was twofold. The first part being sort of a farewell trip down memory lane, and the second part, which moved from his head to his heart, was kind of an interview, per se. A brief encounter to make sure this place that he loved so much was in safe hands. We took our time moving from room to room. We entered the parish hall in silence. Two priests separated by a generation or two of seminary training. One of us whose first service in that space was on Palm Sunday, April 3rd, 1996. And the other of us, who on that day in 1996 was 4.5 years shy of even being born. I asked Father Paul to tell me about that space. I could feel a sense of privacy or reservation in the air, but that quickly drifted away as the solemnity of his contemplation became joyful. He told me about the original layout of that room, a blend of worship and fellowship, both of which were holy. He painted a picture of the sanctuary for me. The communion rail was right here, and the credence table was there. The carpet was red, the wall was blue, the ombre on the wall back here, and the light that sat on top, and this simple cross was mounted in the center behind this altar. In those days, there were regular wooden pews to sit in, and the back walls were different. The one on the west side was solid, unlike today, and the one on the east didn't even exist. That space was for the choir. I think there might have been a little grin, as if he had just remembered something special. Our journey continued. From the different places, Father Paul's office desk used to be down the hall to the children's chapel. Each door that I opened unlocked more memories. It was an honor to share in a glimpse of those moments with him. Father Paul's brother Jack sent us some information, which I'll include here. Father Paul's journey in the church began at age 5. At St. John's Cathedral in Denver. It was at age 9 that he entered one of the great joys of his life when he joined the boys' choir. His love for serving at the altar began its journey when he became an acolyte at age 14. Jack didn't mention when his brother began dreaming about becoming a priest, but he did say that Paul was the only one in his class who took 4 years of Latin. My guess would be that his calling to the priesthood happened pretty early. After graduating from Colorado College, Paul followed in the steps of the dean of the cathedral, and he attended Berkeley Divinity School in New Haven, Connecticut. While there, the seminary became part of Yale University. Paul's parish ministry began at Grace Church, Colorado Springs, when he was ordained to the diaconate in 1958, and then again to the priesthood in early 1959. It was early in 1965 when Bishop Wright brought Father Paul to Nevada, beginning his ministry here at Holy Trinity Fallon. Not much time passed before Bishop Wright called Father Paul here to St. Paul's. When Father Paul and I made our way in here to the nave, things were not as he left them. The pews were no longer straight, but turned at an angle, facing the altar. The altar was no longer raised, nor did it sit on the blue carpet that he had chosen. To the sides, hanging in front of the nave, were projection screens, and in the back half of the choir loft was filled with microphone stands, guitar cords, a keyboard, and a set of drums. I'm sure he didn't like these changes, ones that I have no doubt he had already seen before in this space. But on this visit, I don't think that those things really mattered. I think what mattered the most to him was the reason we had been going from room to room, the reason we walked back into this sacred space. It was the memories of you. It was all those holy moments within his relationships with you that allowed him to serve this parish for just over 30 years. It was the memory of May 19th, 1968. That was not a day like the groundbreaking of this new building. This was the really good stuff. It was on May 19th, 1968, that Ruthie Lightfoot and her daughters Teresa and Kathy were the oblation bearers. A day they brought to him the earthly elements of bread and wine to be consecrated into the real presence of Jesus and to share that with you. This memory is repeated, but this time it was January 17th of 69 when the bearers of these gifts were Jim Trimble and his kids Jory and Jimmy. The good stuff contained in these memories of the hundreds of choir rehearsals and sitting back there with the other four tenors passing the flask up and down the row. You know, it was to loosen up their vocal cords. What a gift for him to be able to be on that row and just be one of the guys. The good stuff included all those Christmas pageants. From the cutest of sheep, feisty shepherds, the wisest of men, all the way up to the coveted and well-earned roles of Mary and Joseph. The good stuff was recalling all those who helped him with worship serving around this table. As Father Paul stood in the middle of the nave, he could see his fingerprints on almost everything in the room. One week after he arrived here, he left his thumbprint on the forehead of Anthony Vallon Nestedet during his baptism. This was a private celebration of 32 people on the evening of Holy Saturday, April 9th, 1966. Anthony was but the first who Father Paul used his thumb to seal and mark as Christ's own forever. Maybe you yourself are one of those 508 people baptized here between Father Paul's first on April 9th, 1966 through May 18th, 1967, the day he baptized Angeline Marie Lynn Barden, Cassandra Charlene Curie, and Ryland Michael Lyons. We can't forget his sacramental memories of the 134 marriages he did in this community. The first being between Torrance Lynn Bell and Beth Ellen Colwell on September the 10th, 1966. This one he did on July 27th, 1996 with Lawrence Douglas Hill Jr. and Jennifer Joan Starkweather. In the priest business, our most cherished memories come from the role of hatch, patch, match, and dispatch. We hatch in baptism, patch in tending the sick, match at weddings, and then when it is all said and done, we dispatch at funerals. Father Paul laid to rest 280 of your loved ones, ushering them into the eternal kingdom of new life, where he now resides in the fullness of the resurrection. In looking through the big books of Father Paul's 30 years of meticulously kept sacramental records, multiple generations of family names kept popping up. I don't have the time to name them all, but some of those names are that of Ganey Arkell, Monroy, Champaign, Yule, Pezzanella, English, Funk, Entwistle, Lightfoot, Stufflebeam, Conley, Parent, Sorensen, McVickers, O'Bannon, Copa, and the list goes on and on. We'll pull out those books at the reception, and you can look through. And also find, tucked in the back of the older one, the handwritten notes where he assigned the oblation bearers. How I got those names. Yours is, might be there as well. Father Paul left his mark on you, or you wouldn't be here today. And I have no doubt that you, all of you, are Father Paul's greatest memories. I also have to say that from my vantage point, I can see Father Paul's greatest achievement in this place, his legacy to the body of Christ in the world. That legacy is not necessarily you, though you have been a part of it. I had lunch this week with Father Jeff Paul, the rector of St. Peter's Carson City. I mentioned that Father Paul's service was today. He wanted to be here, however, he had a commission meeting that he had to attend. Jeff told me a story about a time that he and Britt Olson did a pulpit swap. Jeff, being a very experienced priest, came to St. Paul's with his sermon in hand. Apparently, it was somewhat forceful. He had become accustomed to delivering sermons that needed a bit of punch to get through to his flock the ways of living as Jesus in the world. Jeff said his sermon, and he told me it was a total flop. Just nothing. After the service, he asked Britt what he had done wrong, and Britt said to Jeff, "You forgot who you were preaching to." I love that line. You forgot who you were preaching to. Jeff did not take into account who his listeners actually were and how they were already formed. This is Father Paul's legacy to St. Paul's, to the body of Christ, and to the world. Father Paul created a community who knew what it meant to be Christian. He created a place where hospitality was ingrained and reaching out to those in need was even better than second nature. Father Paul created a community that not only hung a sign on the corner that said the Episcopal Church welcomes you, he created a community that actually lived it. This legacy has continued beyond his time here. It has survived the rector that followed him, and it is surviving me today. I get why Jeff preached the sermon he did that day. This community, it's just not typical. It's actually very special. When I came here, I too struggled with preaching. It was a struggle because this community was already in the place where I had spent years trying to get my previous congregation to be. I didn't know what to do. It was new ground. Father Paul could certainly stand firm on his personal theological beliefs and his old school seminary training, but he did this. I don't know how, but he did it. Maybe it just took 30 years of him rubbing off on you to make it happen. Father Towner selected all the hymns and scriptures for today's service. The choir anthem he left to chance, which really surprised me. Some of you have come back to St. Paul's not only to celebrate Father Paul's life and ministry, but also to sing. To be back here in the choir loft, making a joyful noise to the Lord. A joyfulness that is not filled with the warmth of the legendary flask, but a warmth that is filled by the Holy Spirit.